I was thinking, they were singing just now when Pastor was talking about time just goes on. I was thinking to myself over there, I'm glad that though time goes on, truth never changes. And then when they were singing, I noticed a phrase in that song said, the truth will go on. The truth that they've taught me shall go on. And I realized time changes things, but I'm sure glad that truth doesn't change. And truth's going to go on all the way to the end. The truth is going because Jesus is the truth. And the word of God's the truth. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so regardless of how time changes, truth won't. And I thank God for that. I'm going to get into James chapter number one, back into James chapter one. I want to say something about last week real quick before, as I get into my message. Brother Don mentioned something to me after the message last week, and it was just so good, I thought I've got to share it. And so I mentioned, some of you may not remember, it's talking about the rich and the poor in verse number 9, 10, and verse 11. And I was talking about the rejoicing of their condition, how that one was lifted, that poor man was lifted, and how that rich man was lowered. And I was talking about, I believe it's a rich brother, and he was lowered, and God was saying, James was saying, by God, rejoice in that you were made low, right? And I mentioned a verse in the message, but I didn't elaborate on it. I talked about how that Jesus talked about it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Brother Don come to me after church, and he said, Brother David, I want to tell you something about that eye of the needle, which I had read it one time. He said he heard it in a message. And so I done some research, Brother Don, this week and looked it up a little bit more. But some of you know this already, but they say the eye of the needle was a gate in Jerusalem. And it was on a path, and when they would travel this path, it's different ideas exactly as to what it was, but most everybody that you would study after, read after, agrees that the eye of the needle was a place that they would understand, and it was this gate that they would go through. And some people said that because of the size of this gate, that when the camels would go through, and this is what Brother Don said, that they would have to, the way the needle, the gate was shaped, it was like a cave almost, kind of like we have natural bridge, right? There was a gate on this trail, and they would go through it, that the camels would have to lower themselves because of the hump on their back to get through. They'd have to get down almost on their knees to get through. And I thought, wow, what a great illustration to that truth, that rich man was lowered. Rejoice in that you're lowered. And I also read, Brother Don, and Pastor probably knows more about this than what I do, but I read about this. It also said that some people believe that camel was always carrying stuff, right? They would travel with camels, and they would carry a load, and they would carry the person and all their stuff with them. And when they would get to the eye of the needle, that there was such a tight gate to get through that the rider would have to get off and unload the camel. Right? Couldn't carry everything that camel had with him through that gate. And Jesus said it's easier, right, for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. Why? Because you got to get everything off that camel. Everything he's carrying can't go with him. And he's going to have to get down to get through that gate. And I believe that's what James was talking about when he said, that rich man rejoicing that you're made low, because your riches aren't going to get you there. The only thing that's going to get you there is if you realize that nothing you have in my hand, nothing I bring, but simply to the cross I cling, right? Doesn't matter how rich you are in this world. Doesn't matter how many things you have. You have to unload all those things and get down on your knees and come the same way the poor man came. And so anyway, I thought that was, when Brother Don brought that to my attention, I thought, I'm putting that in my notes, and I'm going to preach that next time. But we're going to look at verse number 12 this week, and so we're going to pick up where we left off at. And let me get away from last week's message. I don't want to re-preach that. We're going to look at verse number 12. I thought about skipping this verse. I'm going to be honest with you. I thought about skipping this verse or including it just slightly into my next message. But as I began to study it, I just couldn't skip it. And so I pray that there was a reason, and I believe now that there was. But I want to look at just this verse tonight, and we'll look back at some other things that have been said. But in verse number 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Immediately, when I read that statement, my mind goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't know about you and your mind, but I preached through the Sermon on the Mount just last year. And when I read that statement, blessed is the man, I'm reminded of the Beatitudes that Jesus opened up with in the Sermon on the Mount. So I look back at some of my notes when I read that statement, and I feel confident that there is a connection here. I think that James is either referencing, I don't know that I believe he's referencing, but I believe he's either referencing or he's connecting to the Beatitudes that Jesus taught. You got to remember, James is the brother of Jesus, right? James is a Jewish man. And when I say he's a Jewish man, you say, well, all of Jesus' disciples were Jewish. James was different, okay? You read the book of Acts and you'll find that James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James had a different ministry than, say, the Apostle Paul. And so James is writing, and we've already discussed that in the first message, has a very Jewish kind of twist to it a little bit, you could say. It's got a Jewish background to it. And so when James opens with this statement, blessed, no doubt these people that James is writing to that are also scattered, saved saints, right? But most of them being Jewish, you understand that? That would have got their attention. Because the Old Testament has many of those blessed statements in the Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? Blessed. There's those statements that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, would have got their attention. And so I do believe that James is connecting them to the Sermon on the Mount. I think a lot of James's letter connects to the Sermon on the Mount. We mentioned that in the first message. Now, I think it's interesting. Matthew chapter 5, I wrote it down, verse 11 and 12 says this, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And look to what he says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I'm not saying that James is giving that same beatitude and just giving it a different way, but there are some similarities, right? James says, blessed are you when you endure, right? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And we're going to see here in a moment, I believe that's trials. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that when men shall revile you and persecute you, right? That's what these people, that's the trial that these Christians were facing, was persecution. They were scattered. I think there could be a connection, but I don't think that's the beatitude that James is referencing, but I do believe that there's a connection there, right? And so I just want you to understand that there's somewhat of a connection to the Beatitudes as we look at this tonight. So I'm going to give you three things for tonight. Number one, I want to give you an explanation. I want to do my best to explain to you what this verse is saying. I'm going to be honest. There's a lot of different takes on what this is saying. I think it's pretty obvious, personally. Okay. Now, there's some that think that verse 12 is just leading into verses 13 and on. Now, I do think there's a connection there, and we'll discuss it next week. But I think as we look at it tonight, that 12 is far more connected to verse 3 and 4 than it is to verse number 13. Okay? And so I'm going to try to show that to you tonight. What does this verse mean, right? I want to remind you that when we were looking at the Beatitudes, I told you I looked back. You'll have to hang with me a little bit tonight. I want to read my notes because I really want somebody to get something from this tonight. And I wrote some things that I think are important. I want to remind you that when we were looking at the Beatitudes, I mentioned often that I believe that the Beatitudes, and I'm not alone in this, are a mirror and not a map. You get that? You may not remember that, but when we looked at the Beatitudes, we talked about how that many people look at them as a map to get to heaven, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, you know, it goes on and on. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that they're almost like a map. You got to do these things to get to heaven. But I believe the Beatitudes, more than being a map, they're a mirror. They're to look inside of you. Jesus is trying to get these people to look inside themselves and see what they really are. You understand? We talked about the good life. That's what it means to be blessed, okay? And so if James is connecting to that, I said this about the Beatitudes, that they are evidences of a Christian, right? But they're also exhortations to the Christian. Do you remember that? I hope you do. They're evidences of a Christian. When you look at those Beatitudes, you can't help but see that Jesus is showing them what a Christian is. Right? What a kingdom citizen is. He says, if these things are in your life, these Beatitudes are evidences, they're characteristics of a kingdom child, right? And not only are they evidences, but they're exhortations that we should try to apply to our lives. And I believe that this is the same. I believe we talked about positional and practical. Okay, I'm doing a little bit of rehearsal from the Sermon on the Mount because I want you to understand what I believe James is teaching. The Beatitudes were they were positional in that when you're in Christ, right, you have these things, but they were also practical in that they can apply to your everyday life. Right? And so as a Christian, you positionally, you have these things in you. The Beatitudes are a part of who you are because you're saved, but also they're a part of what you should strive to be. And I believe that James is picking up on that same thought. And so that's why I wanted to give you that little bit of review from the Sermon on the Mount and kind of in way of introduction to explaining this, and I'm going to say beatitude because that's what it looks like. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, as I've already said, I believe that James is kind of going back to what he's already said. Now, I do believe that it's going to connect to what he's going to say. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. So I believe a little bit of both, but predominantly he's looking back to what has already been said. And so let's look at what it says here. In verse number 2, look at verse number 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? And if you'll remember, we said that was a plethora, right? You remember that? A plethora of trials. He said, count it a joy when you fall into a temptations. And we talked about how that temptation there is talking about trials, right? And so verse number 2 talks about temptations as trials. Look at verse number 12. I'm comparing these two sections to try to connect them, that I believe this is what James is finishing his thought on as he leads into the next thought. But blessed is the man that endureth, look at it, temptation, right? Trials. Same word. Look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, right? The trying of your faith, that word, and we talked about it, was the testing. It was the testing of your faith, right? The trying of your faith. And so he says, the testing of your faith. Look at verse number 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is, look at it, tried. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? Well, I looked up both those words. It's very interesting. They come from the same Greek word, but they mean just a little bit different. The word trying in verse number 3 literally means testing, right? It's like to take a test. How many of you like taking tests? You say, Brother David, I feel like I'm taking one right now. Okay? And so that's a test. It's the trying of your faith. Now look at verse number 12 where it says, he says, for when he is tried. Same root word in the Greek, but a little bit different. And this word actually means the approval or the passing of a test. Do the research yourself. It's used other places in the New Testament. And so James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has been tried, when he's passed the test. Right? When he's completed the task, when he's finished the test. So it's as if James is saying, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, look at it, worketh patience. Verse 4, he says, but let patience. You say, what is that word patience? Very interesting. Verse number 12, the Bible says this. It says, for when he is tried, no, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This is interesting. If you look those words up, you know what you're going to find? That word patience in verse number 3 and verse number 4 is a cheerful, hopeful endurance. That's how it's defined. It says the trying of your faith worketh patience. It'll give you a hopeful endurance when your faith is tried, right? It's going to strengthen it. It's going to give you a cheerful endurance. But then in verse number 12, it says blessed is the man that endureth. That word endureth, if you look it up, it means to persevere patiently. So you see the connection here? I hope you see it. You're looking at me like you don't see it. Please tell me you see it, right? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Blessed is the man, right, that endureth, that perseveres patiently, right, in temptation, in trials, for when he is tried, when he is tested, when he's passed the test, right? And so I really believe James is looking back and making a clear connection to what he's been talking about so far, and that is trials, right? And so, to me, it's a very clear connection. There's something else in this verse that I think connects that to verses 3 and 4. Look at the end of the verse. It says, the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's interesting. To them that love him. Now, As I said already, I think the Beatitudes are a mirror and not a map. You understand? They're evidences. They're also exhortations, but they're evidences that you're saved. I think that's what James is talking about here. I think James is, a couple weeks ago I told Mariah that that this series would be called Faith Works. James is writing to these believers that are being persecuted, that are scattered, that are facing the trial of their life. And James is telling these people, hey, faith works. You understand what I'm saying when I say faith works? I'm kind of using a play on words. Faith works. Not only does faith work in your life, does it act out, does it go to work in your life, but it works for the trials of life. Faith works, okay? And James is saying, if you've got faith, I got good news for you. It works. It's going to carry you through. I think James is saying that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that for when he is tried, he says, hey, if you're going through a trial, and he's writing to Christians, you got to understand that. James is writing to the brethren. He says, when you go through a trial and you persevere patiently and you endure that trial, it is an evidence that you are a child of God. I'll give you, Jesus talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, and he talked about how that seed is sown, and it falls on some, it falls on stony ground, and some it falls on good ground. And when it falls on that stony ground, you know what it says? It says that trials come. I can't remember exactly how it says it, but it says trials come and tribulations come and it withers away. Why? Because it's not real. But a real faith, a genuine faith, someone that's saved by the grace of God, then when a trial comes, they will endure that trial. God will get them through that trial. Now you say, well, Brother David, I haven't endured all the trials of my life. Well, the book hadn't been written yet. You're still here, okay? And so I'd say you're still enduring. Maybe the test ain't over, right? He said they've been tried, right? Maybe the test hasn't got finished yet. But can I tell you that if you're a child of God, you're going to go through the test and you're going to go through the trial. Now, we'll talk about next week. There's a chance for temptation in the trial. Probably a big chance for it. And some people get led away of their own lust, and I'll preach that next week in the midst of a trial. But if you're a child of God, God's going to carry you through your trials. And that's what James is saying. He's saying that's you're blessed. Can I get a witness tonight, brethren? We don't have to go through trials by ourselves. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, a trial. Blessed is the man that endures trials because he, it says in verse number, it says he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I thought about this and I'm getting all over the place. Romans chapter 8 verse 28, we quote that verse all the time. It says that we know, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. Can I tell you all things include trials? And there's the connection to what James is talking about. He said there's a crown of life that he's promised to them, and he says not to them that endure trials, to them that love him. Because all things work together for good to them that love him. God's going to use the trials in our life for our good. And that is what James is telling these people that are going through some awful trials right now. James is saying God is going to use those trials in your life for your good. And can I say tonight, I understand, I probably don't understand to the extent, but there's some folks underneath the sound of my voice tonight, and I believe it's probably why God wouldn't let me move on to the next passage of Scripture. There are some folks underneath the sound of my voice tonight that are going through some major trials in their life, and maybe they're not going through a trial, maybe they're getting ready to go through a trial. As I've been studying this, Pastor, I've been thinking, oh no. Oh no. But you know how that just shows how carnal I am? I'm preaching it, but scared to death of it. I think that this connects to what Pastor was preaching this morning. See, trials show us the way of God. And we don't want to know God's ways sometimes. We want to know God's works. God, just keep on blessing me. God, don't let me go through no trial. But can I tell you, we need trials. Because trials is where we find out the way of God. It's where we find out who God is. It's where God begins to strengthen us and change us and complete us, as he said in verse number 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James says, hey, this trial that you're going through, God is going to bring good out of it if you're his child. And so whoever it is tonight, I'm telling you on the authority of the word of God, not because I said it, I would have never said nothing like this. Because I don't like trials. And in my flesh, I don't want trials. But on the authority of the word of God, I can tell you this. If you're a child of God, God is going to use the trials in your life for your good. Because that's just how God is. And so James is saying that to these people. He's saying that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that goes through trials, right? And so I want to give you an example of this. I want to give you two examples, and I'm not going to turn to them tonight, but just trying to give you, I could give you multitudes of examples. I seen one in my Sunday school lesson this morning. We're looking in the book of Judges, and it talks about how in the book of Judges that God proved the children of Israel. You say, what's that? He was testing them. I thought about this. James mentions it. So I use two that James mentions. You know, in chapter number 2, James is going to talk about Abraham. Maybe there's a connection here. You do know that Abraham was tested, right? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 1 that God did tempt Abraham. You look it up. God tempted Abraham. You say, what did God, but I thought God doesn't tempt no man with evil. He doesn't. We'll talk about that next week. But I'll tell you what God does do. He tests. God tries our faith. God puts us to the test. Just as he did Abraham, God tested Abraham in Genesis chapter number 22. And he told Abraham to take Isaac up on the mountain and to sacrifice his son. And Abraham did exactly what God told him to do. And guess what? Abraham passed the test. Read about it. James is going to talk about it here in another chapter. It could be that James has Abraham in mind when he's saying this. I think he's got another example from the Bible in mind. Turn to James chapter 5. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy. That's what that word blessed means. It means, oh, so happy. He said, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. How about Job? You think God tested Job? Satan came to God. Lucifer came to God and said, you know, started talking to God in Job chapter 1. And what did God say? God said, have you considered my servant Job? You want to put somebody to the test? Have you thought about Job? And the Bible says that, it actually says in one of those verses, that in all this, Job sinned not. In all what? In all the trials that came to him there at the beginning of that story. It says, in all this, Job sinned not. Job said this in Job chapter number 23 and verse number 10. He said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Reminds me of what Peter said in 1 Peter. He said, the trying of your faith, he said, it's more precious than gold. And so you understand the tests that we go through. God has a reason for those tests, for those trials, and it's for our good. And I believe that's what James is saying here in verse number 12. He's saying, hey, you just keep enduring. You just keep being patient. You just keep persevering because God has something good on the other side. I'm not going to be long tonight. I'm almost on my third point and I'm going to be done. But if there's somebody here tonight and you're going through a desperate trial in your life, you're facing an awful test in your life, if you're a child of God, can I encourage you? Press on. Persevere. Endure. Because God has some good that he wants to do in your life through this trial. God has some gold that he wants to bring out in this trial of your life. And so James, he gives us, I gave you the explanation. I believe James gives us some examples. And then last, I want to give you this, the expectation. You say, what can I expect, Brother David? When I go through trials, when I go through tests of my faith, what can I expect? Well, if you go through those trials the right way, and we'll look at the wrong way next week, but if you go through those trials the right way and you just keep trusting God and you just keep persevering and you just keep being patient in the trial, can I tell you there's something that you can expect? And we find it in verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, when the test is over. I want you to understand that. James 2 in verse number 2 and verse number 3 and verse number 4. James, that's James's outlook on the trial. You understand that, right? Look at verse number 3 one more time with me. Verse number 2, I mean. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. We talked about that word count, and I told you it means make it make sense. It's a bookkeeping term. James says when you come to a trial in your life, the outlook you ought to have is God is going to use this trial, and therefore I can rejoice in the midst of this trial. I'm getting under conviction while I'm preaching it, brother. It's not easy. That's hard preaching right there. I've said this many times before, and I'll probably say it till Jesus comes. I think we're real mixed up in our society what hard preaching is. Some people think you get up and you start talking about standards and convictions, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with them, that that's hard preaching. Can I tell you, this is hard preaching. Hard preaching is how are you gonna handle a trial? What's your outlook when you fall into diverse trials and temptations? How do you look at those things? And James, he starts off talking about their outlook. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He said, there's some things that you need to know when you're going into a trial, and that is that God is going to perfect you, that God is going to make you entire, that God is going to complete you, that God is going to make you content. If you remember the first message, James says when you're going into a trial, you need to have the right outlook. And can I tell you, outlook always determines outcome. I believe verse 2, 3, and 4 is outlook of the trial. I think verse 12 is the outcome of the trial. James says when the trial is done, when you have been tried, past tense, when you've been approved and you've passed the test, James says there's a reward. There's something that you can expect, and I'll give it to you, two things. Number one, I think, is happiness. Verse 12, he says, blessed. Blessed. James says, hey, when you endure trials, I've got something that you can expect, happiness. As I've already said, God wrote it, not me. I would have never said that. I would never tell you, you're going to go through a trial, but in the end, you're going to be happy. But that's what God said. God said if we'll go through the trial the way that we're supposed to go through the trial, God says in the end, you're going to come out on the other side of that trial happy. Blessed. Blessed is the man. I could go, turn to all kinds of places. Romans chapter 5, I won't have you turn there. But in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 3 through 5, it says that tribulation worketh experience, and experience, patience, and patience, hope. Is that what it says? Something real close to that. Tribulation, trials, worketh experience. Experience worketh patience. Patience worketh hope. And then it says, guess what? And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost.
It says when you go through trials, God is going to, he's going to produce some things in your life through those trials. He's going to produce patience in those trials. He's going to produce hope in the, I could have gave you another H. I said happiness. I might could have said hope. God is going to give you some hope in the midst of the trial. Brethren, people that don't know God have no hope. This is for Christians. So many people want to claim, take Bible verses and just claim them for themselves. This verse is not for an unbeliever. This is for a Christian. God says when a Christian's going through a trial, you can expect some things from that trial. And one of those things is happiness. Peter already mentioned it. Turn over to 1 Peter. It's only like 3 pages probably. Maybe one or two, depending on the size of your print. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 6, Peter said it like this, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He's talking about rejoicing. Same thing James is talking about. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. Same thing James is talking about. That the trial of your faith, same thing James is talking about, the test, the testings, the trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth it, that perisheth, though it be tried, tested, right, proved, that's what it's talking about, with fire. It's talking about that gold being put to the test to find out if it's pure gold or not, burning off all those impurities. He says, when the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. James says the same thing Peter says, the same thing Paul says in the book of Romans, and that is this, that trials that are endured will bring forth something good in our lives, and that thing is happiness. And I don't even want to say that it's all in this life. It could be in the life to come. Say, well, Brother David, I've been bearing this trial for a long time. As I said, maybe the test isn't over. But can I tell you, if you're a child of God, one day it's going to be. One day, God's going to say the test is over. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. And for those that have endured that test, he says you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. I think you could say it for those that are even enduring it in this life. I think there's just a place by God that pastor's been preaching about that some people never know. Because of the test. Some Christians will tell you that the best thing that ever happened to them was the hardest trial they ever went through. Because that's where they got to know God. And he said, blessed, happy is the man that endureth trials, temptations. For when he is tried, when the test is over, He shall receive, and here's my second point, my last one, the crown of life. So the first thing I believe he receives or he can expect is happiness. The second thing I believe he can expect is honor. You say, what does that crown of life mean? Well, it's very interesting, and I'm not going to get into it. It could mean numerous different things. Some people believe it's talking about one of those crowns that we can earn and that will be given at the judgment seat of Christ and that we can cast before Jesus' feet. Some people believe it's just the crown of eternal life. It's the crown of getting to go into life eternal. Some people believe that it's actually a crown of life right now. It's a victory. It's a victorious Christian life. It's a Christian that's living in victory. And I'm not exactly sure what it means. I think it could mean a little bit of all three. I just know this. He said those that endure trials, they're going to get crowned. Can I tell you, a crown is an honor. We put a crown on a king. This crown is a crown that was given in the Olympic Games. I won't try to say the Greek word, but it's a crown of a wreath that would be put on the head. It would kind of be like in our day getting an Olympic gold medal. Can I tell you, that's an honor. Many people would tell you, some basketball players, there's one in particular that's a professing Christian,
that was on the 2008, I don't know, 2004, whatever team it was, Olympic team. Is Michael Redd a basketball player? I think it's him. He's a professing Christian. I don't know his testimony, but I do know this. I remember hearing it one time that he was on a championship basketball team. He'd done a lot of great feats, but he was on one of the Olympic gold medal teams for America, and he said the greatest joy and privilege of his life outside of being saved was to stand and receive that gold medal representing his country. He said something about that moment, standing there, knowing that what America represented, that I was there to represent America, and that we had gotten that gold medal. And it's an honor. And James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that goes through trials, because when he has been tried, when the test is over, he's going to receive a crown of life. He's going to be honored. Revelation chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10 talk about the crown of life. Turn there real quick, and that's where I'll close. This will be my last verse of scripture. Revelation chapter 2. It's interesting that these people are going through some trials, persecution, just like the people James was writing to. Revelation chapter number 2, in verse number 8, it says, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, look at it, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye be, look at it, tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Sounds like he's saying endure. Persevere. And I will give thee a crown of life. I'm going to honor you. And can I tell you, when people go through trials in the Christian life and they endure those trials patiently and joyfully, and they carry that trial and they trust God through that trial, God says, I have something for you. Happiness and honor. And so I believe James here is talking about trials. You can shut your Bibles. I'm going to use an illustration. Brother Philip, I hope that you'll be okay with this. Brother Philip and I sat here last Sunday night. I think it was last Sunday night after the message. And we were here for a while. We were just talking. He was waiting to talk with Pastor, and Pastor was talking with someone. And so him and I were just talking. And we were talking about his dad. Might have been last week, 2 weeks ago. I don't know. Last week. And Philip's dad is going through, I would say, the trial of his life. And for most of you know about that. And as Philip was telling me about how he's handling this trial, I began to think about this as I was studying and preparing this message. And how Philip said, my dad has a peace and a joy. I'm going to say it like this, a happiness that I've never seen in my entire life. Philip said, I've never seen my dad with such a joy and a peace and a happiness in the trial. And then on top of that, the way that Philip was talking about him, and some of you even know because he stood up and talked about him, you know what he's doing? Honoring him. He's saying, man, my dad is carrying this trial like a Christian. And could it be that that's what James is talking about? Could it be that when we see that Christian that's going through the trial of their life, they're going through the test of their life, and they're enduring that trial, and they're trusting God in the midst of that trial, and we see that peace and that joy, that blessedness. See, blessedness is not, the happy is not a good definition of blessedness, because happiness comes from happenings. And this word blessed is far deeper than happenings and happiness. It's a deep, settled, just blessing. It's a deep, settled joy and happiness in the soul of a person. And when we see somebody going through a trial that has joy in their heart and they're happy in Jesus, you know what we want to do? We want to honor them. We want to give them that crown of life and be like, man, you're the real deal.
You know what? You know what they're saying? You know what that person's saying? You know what Philip's dad is saying? And Philip's dad is not the only one. There's people in this room tonight that have endured some trials and done it like a Christian and had joy and been honored by it. But you know what that trial is saying? It's saying this: faith works. It's saying to this world, faith works. See, people are trying. Medicine doesn't work. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take medicine. If I get sick, I'll take some medicine. You might not, but I will. But this world thinks medicine's going to fix it. This world thinks drugs is going to fix it. This world thinks that money can fix it. They think that money's going to make them happy. And James says, no, 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 no. You know what's going to make you happy? Faith. Faith works. And that's what James is telling these people that are going through a difficult trial in their life. And can I tell you, if you're going through a trial tonight, faith works. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet. Thank you for your attention tonight. And